Let's read God's holy word from the Gospel of Matthew, reading in Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Father in heaven, and so we cast ourselves upon you this night, pleading for your mercy. Mercy for preaching and hearing the preached word. Mercy that Christ shall be exalted in our lives, not just by our lips, but by our deeds. Hear the cry of your children as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. These are really, really encouraging words. And I have a suspicion that often we don't hear them as encouraging words because we only hear the duty. It's part of our, I don't know if it's part of our Christian DNA or our churchly DNA, but we always hear duties before we hear the encouraging things. The Lord Jesus here does not start with a duty. He does not start with, let your light shine before man. He starts with, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And your first reaction, I think, should be, well, thank you. I didn't know that I was the salt of the earth. I didn't know that I was the light of the world. And your first reaction should be, no, you're mistaken, Lord. You are the light of the world. You, Lord, are the salt of the earth. And I should be light. And I should be salt, but I don't quite make it. So, the first thing that needs to be said this evening is that the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, reminds you what you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What wonderfully encouraging things the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this sermon. He started the sermon with a whole series of blessings, which we also hear as duties. But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to hear them as blessings. That's a blessed man. That's a flourishing woman who is doing those particular things. The Lord Jesus begins his sermon not to shame us. So much of our Christianity is about shaming, about judging. And the Lord Jesus begins his great sermon by reminding us in such an encouraging way of who we are before he ever takes a breath to tell us what we should be doing. It's only when we know who we are that we can do what he calls us to do. So what encouraging things the Lord Jesus says to us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now when he says you, and I've been making sure that I'm not saying it in my Northern Ireland way. I spent a week there. Apparently I descended into oblivion with my accent at times. My wife couldn't recognize it. And so I've been self-consciously breathing now in order to not be saying this in a Northern Ireland accent. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. But he says you, plural, which if you were to put a fine southern drawl upon it, y'all. And because we don't have such precision in our English language, it's helpful to put that southern drawl on it here in order that we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, because he's saying you, plural, you all of you, all of you are the salt of the earth. It's not just marking out one person. Oh, that person there, salt of the earth. He's saying all of you are the salt of the earth, and all of you are the light of the world. Now, if you remember that he's teaching, and there's great crowds of people that are following him, because there's a great crowd of people, he goes up the mountain a little bit and sits down, and the disciples come, and then he teaches this great crowd of people. And were there hundreds, or maybe even thousands of people listening to him from a little elevated height where he's sitting, able to teach them? And he's saying to that group of people, all of you, each one of you, you serve in this way. You are light. You are salt. Oh, I'm sure that there were religious leaders. You know, people qualified. They would have done their exams in Old Testament law. They were experts in the law. They were leaders in some capacity. And yet the Lord Jesus is not simply addressing them. The Lord Jesus is addressing every person that is before him as his disciple, which really means that he is addressing mostly ordinary people. People like you and me, ordinary people. In that group of people, there would have been farmers, men who knew how to take care of the land, hard skin on their hands, who took care of their animals, who took care of producing fruit and vegetables and all those things. In that group, there would have been fishermen. I think they also had hard skin on their hands. There were a few tax collectors. There's always a few tax collectors. I suppose there were men there who were bakers. In their community, they produced and baked bread that was sold in the marketplace. I'm sure there were butchers and bakers and people who made lamps or oil for lamps that understood the process of making wick to put into the pottery, or someone who was treading the olives to make the oil, to concentrate, to make the fuel. There were people that worked in the oil presses and the vine presses, the grape presses. There were people who worked as potters, and there were mothers and fathers. I think there were probably even that fine class of person, grandfathers, grandmothers, teenagers, children, every day, just every day, ordinary people, everyday ordinary disciples of the Lord Jesus are salt of the earth and are the light of the world. And it's not just that he uses the word you in the plural, but the use of the way he puts the word you here is emphatic, so that in one sense, he's drawing our attention to even ordinary people like us have a phenomenal calling in Christ's kingdom. But he's saying you, in an emphatic sense, you yourselves are the salt of the earth. And he means by that not just simply you yourself alone, but you yourselves as you are all together. And he uses the definite article. He doesn't simply say you are salt of the earth and you are light in the world. He says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. I mean, at this point, you see, I'm just wrestling with the little words. And I'm already amazed. I'm already amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ should give such encouragement to such ordinary people as ourselves that we have a vital part to play in his kingdom, that we have a vital part to play in the spread of his gospel. But it will become more clear in just a moment. But it is, to begin with, an amazing thing. And as I was thinking about it, I began to sing that little children's hymn to myself. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. What? You in your small corner, and I in mine. And as I was singing that to myself while I was reflecting on these words, I began to realize that it's not as helpful a little hymn as we think. Because we're not stuck in our little corners. When he addresses us as you all, you're not on your own as the salt of the earth. And you're not on your own as the light of the world. He does bid us shine. We're going to get to that as the final point. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But we're not alone in small corners. And in one sense, while I love that hymn, I learned it as a little boy, and I think there's value in what it teaches us, I think it detracts our attention from the fact that the Lord has put us together. And it's not just that I'm a little light shining in my small corner, but that we together are what he here calls a town set on a hill. That's what you are. You are a town set on a hill. And you can't hide a town set on a hill at night. In the darkness, all the little lights shine together. All the little lights in their small corners make up for a most beautiful sight for any traveler in the darkness. This is what we are. And we could use the phrase, a city set on a hill. We could use that phrase in a political sense. And in many ways, such a beautiful little phrase got enshrined into our national identity. But I'm arguing here that it should be enshrined into our Christian fellowship church identity. We're all the salt of the earth. We are all little lights shining together. Our little children can be little lights, and you are a little light. Our little children can be salt of the earth, and you are salt of the earth. And when you put us together, we bear witness to Jesus. It's an encouragement to you. The little hymn goes on to remind us, you know, in verse 3, Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in this world abound. Now that is true. And that is why we thank God that he has send us to be salt and light in the earth. But let me move on to a second point, because I think there's some other things that we need to bear in mind. So the first thing I want you to grasp is the encouragement that you are salt and light. The second thing that I want you to grasp is that these words don't come out of the blue, and they speak very clearly to what God wants you to do. Now, when I say they don't come out of the blue, it's important to know that our Christian faith is not like a lightning bolt out of the blue. But the way the Lord Jesus Christ has put his sermon together here ties these words to the Beatitudes. And he ties these words to the Beatitudes in a very particular way. You have this whole series of blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word blessed, we know, means here is someone to be envied because they're really living. This is the flourishing life. And we are to envy that person and wish that we had what they had. And then consequently, what Jesus is doing is that he's inviting us in. And all the way through this series of blessings, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then there was a change. And he moved from they to you. And he's still in that theme. Blessed are you, you yourselves. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What did he link it with? He linked it with the persecution of the prophets. He immediately, and he's using you in the plural as well, and he immediately picks this up as he begins to speak to what he's calling his disciples to do today. Here are the persons to be envied. This is the life that is flourishing. Then you are going to be persecuted because they persecuted the prophets, but you also are salt. You also are light, just in the same way that the prophets were. I think this helps us really to understand how the Lord Jesus is fitting his sermon together, because in a way, what he's saying is, or repeating in different language, you're like the Old Testament prophets and what they were called to do as they bore witness to the generation of people in which they lived. You are like the Old Testament prophets being persecuted because you, like them, are salt and light, and the world doesn't really want it. The world reacts against it. The world doesn't like the flavor of that salt. It's a bit tangy, zesty. You're too salty for the world. Did anybody ever tell you that? No. Oh, well, you know, I thought it was only old sea dogs that were salty. Yeah, my father's an old sea dog, and he has some salty things inked onto his arms and legs and chest. Salty is how I would describe that. But here the Lord Jesus is telling us, yeah, no, that's what you are. You're salty. It's like people are going to feel this, what it is that you have to say. What kinds of things? Well, like being poor in spirit, or mourning, or being meek, or hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or being merciful, or being pure in heart, or being peacemakers. These things are like salt, and it rubs into the wounds of this life. I think it helps us understand that he's calling us here to this particular prophetic message that is ours in the world that we live in. That it's upside down. That you don't have to be the first, that you can be meek. That you don't have to be filled with wealth, that you can seek the wealth of heaven. Do you see all those things that we learned in the Beatitudes? All of those things he's saying, this is what it means for you to live your whole life as a witness for God and a witness to God. This is how I think we're meant to understand salt and light in that environment of a prophetic ministry that's going to be rejected. Salt, you see, is on the earth to give an essential flavor to life. Apparently, in one of the commentaries I was reading, very expensive book, there are apparently, biblically, at least 9 different ways that you can think about using salt. Very good, I thought. But the point that Jesus makes here is not technical, because he goes on to talk about the saltiness of the salt. He says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Which is a very paraphrased kind of way of translating what the actual Greek says. The actual Greek says something more like, if salt has lost its taste, it's stupid. It's the word foolish. It's foolish. It's like, you're not going to sit there and say, oh, foolish salt. Why don't you wise up, salt? You need to get some wisdom. No, I think because he's speaking to ordinary people, he's saying, hey, you know, if you ever had salt that's not salty, which isn't salt, isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard of? Yeah, yeah. That's right. It's the stupidest. It's not worth anything. Yeah, just throw it away. Trample it under your feet. It's useless. What he's saying to us, you see, is that you are the salt. And because you are, then you have a certain tang to your life. It doesn't matter what you say or do. Everybody around you is going to know the tang. Right? Isn't tang's okay, isn't it? You can use that word. Zesty. It doesn't matter what you do or say. Because you're in Christ, your life is flourishing and will be zesty. In other words, like when in an office, somebody is full of colorful language, you know eventually they'll start to modify it when they're near you. And they'll say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Did you tell them? Probably not. There are other examples of how that happens. Without you having to say something, because you bring a certain zestiness to life. Food without salt is bland, boring, blah. I had to put 3 B's just to keep it in a poetic form. That is not the kind of person you are in Christ. I mean, you might be a really boring speaker. You might be really boring in the way you do your work. You know, you might be. But you are not boring and bland and blah because you're a Christian. Your very presence in a place brings a zest from heaven because that is the kind of people you are. You are alive. The people around you that are outside of Christ are not alive. They think they're living, but they're dead. You are the salt of the earth. You bring the flavor. You bring the zest as to what life really means and what it really means to live as a child of God, made in the image of God and for the glory of God. That's why he began with that whole series of, well, that person's to be envied. That person who's mourning, or that person who's meek, they're to be envied. They're really alive. That's salt at work. Now, you do understand what Jesus is doing, don't you? You do hear him. He's telling you, this is what you are. He's telling you, you bring something to your family, and you bring something to the world. You bring a whole other dimension of life. All through suffering, you have a certain zest that they don't have. All through persecution, you have a certain zest that they don't have. All through mourning, you bring a certain tang that they don't have. This is what you are. He's not telling you, now try hard. He's telling you this is what you are. This is what's happening. And in the same way, then, I think this is what he means when he says that you are the light of the world. Light is such a common thing. And yet there were a couple of men in this building this week with a ladder who worked at every one of these lights and tried several different combinations of bulbs to get it better for us. I don't know if you noticed. You might be saying, oh yes, it's too bright. But it's simple. It's just, you know, a little switch there. And but now if we had lost power this evening and we were here in the dark, well, that would be a different thing. Light is such a simple thing. And yet, so profound and extraordinary. You are the light of the world. The difference it makes to life when there's a light on. When you see a little town on a hill, you know how sometimes when you're out, it's late at night, you've had a long day, you're driving home, and as you're driving home, you start to see around you little houses with little lights twinkling. Oh, they look so inviting, so attractive, so warm. It's like Thomas Kincaid is just preaching, painting, preaching everywhere you look. And you think to yourself, I want that. It draws you. It's inviting. Salt with no taste is really a foolish thing. And in the same way, he says, you know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. A light on a hill can't be hidden. A light in a house is meant to be seen and to give light. And so if the Lord Jesus is encouraging us and reminding us of who we are, then he's also reminding us that our task is to bear that light, to be that salt. It's a prophetic witness. You're preaching in a certain sense. You're bearing witness to the nature and the work of God, which is why we then must come in the third place to say, so, let your light shine. You're not called to live in the monastery. You're not called to be privatized Christians. We're not called to hide. We're called to live. And to live in such a way that people see our good works and they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. He's calling us that since this is what we are, then we're to live in such a way that people will know that this is about God and not about you. In a moment in his sermon, he will warn us against the most obvious danger. But he first tells us, let your light shine in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we all know immediately that there is a way to show your good works and make it all about yourself. And he will warn us about that quite categorically. Like, there are some people who think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm the salt of the earth, you know. I'm the light of the world, you know. I'm going to pray now here in front of all you heathen people. So just be quiet while I pray in front of all these heathen people. And Jesus is going to tell us, no, when you're going to pray, you go into your private closet, and close the door, and you pray. You don't go and stand in the corner, right? That's not letting your light shine. Or there are some people who say, oh, you know, I'm very religious. I fast, you know. Oh, I was fasting today. Right? And they screw up their face and do whatever it is, or they walk around. I'm so holy, I deny myself. As though we're all supposed to look. And he's saying, no, that's not how you're to let it shine. Or he'll say, Don't be giving your, you know, to charities. Look at me giving to the charity. No, that's not what he's... So he's going to warn us because we can get this wrong. We can do it in such a way as to make it all about ourselves. But he's calling us here to let our light shine because this should be all about God. That we want people to know we trust this God. We're not afraid to name him. We're not afraid to pray in his name, to speak to him, to live for him, to bear testimony, to deny ourselves because of what he calls us to do, to defend and speak up for the voiceless, because this is the nature of our God and he calls us to do this. The Father who loves us, the Son who died on the cross for us, the Holy Spirit who enlivens us. He's calling us to live in such a way that people know that you actually trust God, that you're not all about yourself, that you're not showing off, but that you're doing these things that you do because God loves you and because God has called you and because you want people to know this same God. In many ways, I think that he's going to take the rest of the sermon to spell this out. What does it mean to live in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Well, he's going to talk about anger in just a moment. Like, let your light shine in this way with regards to your anger. Don't be like sinners, but you know, do it this way. Or he's going to talk about lust. Now let your light shine in this way. This is not what we do with regards to lust. This is what we do. Or he's going to talk about divorce. Or he's going to talk about oaths. Or he's going to talk about revenge. He's going to talk about loving your enemies. Let your light shine in this way. And all he's going to spell it out for us in the whole of his sermon. And then he'll give us the warnings about giving to the needy and praying and fasting and tell us how we're going to do it. But he's going to tell us over and over again, we don't live with the anxious lives, but we're prayerful. We don't judge others. We don't cast our pearls before swine. He's going to tell us what it means to live in such a way that people see our good works and they think, wow, God. Look what God does for people. Look what God has done in Christ. Look at God, the Holy Spirit, at work. I thought I could just leave it at that, be done. But I thought, no, I need to give you a couple of examples, maybe from different portions of Scripture. What does it mean, let your light shine in this way, to live in such a way? I thought, well, what if you were a businessman? Here's the way that he's calling us to let your light shine. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's imagine you had an old-fashioned British candy store, a sweet shop. And this is the kind of businessman you're called to be. Some little child comes in the morning with their 10p piece. This is what I used to do. And I would ask for a quarter of cola cubes, please. And you would get like five, put into a little paper bag. Jesus is saying, you know, a good businessman takes that and says, okay, there's this quarter of a pound of cola cubes. Just put another few in. Just pack them. There you are. 10 pence, please. Generous. Not like short cord for Fred, right? You buy a cord of wood off him and it's short. No, Let your light shine, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like it was like if you're a businessman. Or I thought, well, what if you were a soldier or a tax collector? A bunch of them came to John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3. Tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to John, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." That's good advice to those tax collectors. Or soldiers came and asked John the Baptist, "What shall we do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." Right? Let your light shine. Soldiers in the Roman Empire? That's what he was telling them? Yeah, there's a way to be a soldier in the Roman Empire in first century that shows that your Father is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Or what about wives? 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." That godliness of a wife is not preaching at her husband every day when he's an unconverted man, but is godly before him. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. Well, what about husbands then? You know, it seems to me that in the culture that we live in, husbands seem to have become obsessed about defining what it means for them to be the head of the household. Now, I respect that. I understand that this is the way the scriptures are put together, that the husband is the head of the wife, the head of his household in that particular sense. But I wish that husbands would be far more obsessed with listening to what the Lord says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. "Oh, Pastor, I've got to keep up my authority in my house." Sure you do. The way to do it is by loving. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We shouldn't spend all our time trying to define our authority. We should spend all our time loving those that the Father brings into our care to be loved. So let your light shine. In this way, let your light shine, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because this is not about you. This is about your Father in heaven. You live for him. You don't live for yourself. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let's pray. Be gracious to us, our Father, to pardon our sin, to pardon the foolish way in which we seek to live and ease our own comforts and draw our own glories. Grant to us mercy that we shall live wholly for you. And as we go on in the sermon of our Savior to learn what this means, grant that we shall hear it and be sanctified by it. In Christ we pray. Amen.